So I'd like to talk this morning about two topics that many people find challenging. The first is forgiveness, and the second is mathematics. And we'll begin with the math part. Of all subjects in school, math is probably the least favorite of the most people. Algebra, geometry, long division. Some of you are probably already getting a little queasy as I start talking about these things. Although I know there are also some people to whom math comes naturally, right? It's like some people are born with the math gene and others aren't. And that's just kind of how you go through life. Well, the bad news this morning is that we're going to need to do a little bit of math in order to understand what Jesus has to say about forgiveness. The good news is that I was born with the math gene. And so I'll help with the math. I'll help translate Jesus' words a little bit here. And then together, we will work together to discover the forgiveness equation. All right, so keep that in mind. We'll come back to it at the end, the forgiveness equation. So we'll do a little bit of figuring as we go along. And we're going to discover three biblical axioms. Now, axiom is kind of a math word. It means a foundational truth, something that just has to be true, that is true all the time. And you use axioms that build together to form theories, or in this case, to help us find the forgiveness equation. All right, so a little bit nerdy this morning, but bear with me, because there will be some math that we need to do. There will not, however, be a math test at the end of the sermon. This will be a pass-fail grade. But you will be challenged today. Not on the math part. I'll make that easy for you. But you will be challenged to live out what Jesus teaches us here about forgiveness. So listen to what he said. And this is it's a parable, but it begins with a conversation that Jesus has with one of his disciples. So we're in Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all they had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." So Peter thought that he was, being generous. He thought he had a big heart, right? When he says to Jesus, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Up to 7 times? Think of how generous I am, Jesus. I'm willing to forgive someone 7 times. Isn't that wonderful? And then Jesus, in essence, said to him, sorry, Peter, try again. Not 7 times, but 77 times, Jesus says. So here comes our first math problem this morning. You see, there are two ways to translate Jesus' words here. The NIV says 77, but you can translate the same words, the Greek words behind that, to also be 70 times 7. And some English translations prefer that way to render it. 70 times 7, which is, math people out there, what's 70 times 7? 490, right? 490 times. So now Peter must feel really foolish, right? Not 7 times, but 77 or even 490 times. Now, Jesus was not really interested in doing a math problem. That wasn't his point. In fact, in the biblical language, the symbolism behind the language, and you probably know this, that the word 7 or the number 7 often in the Bible stands for completeness or for perfection. And the number 70 is a magnification or an amplification of the number 7. And so in essence, what Jesus is saying, and this is really the point that he was making to Peter, oh, you think you're being good by saying 70, Jesus says 77 or 70 times 7. What he's really saying is that we need to forgive forever times always. 70 times 7. Which brings us to our first axiom, our first foundational truth from this passage. The quantity of forgiveness you offer, the quantity, should be equal to forever times always. How often do I need to forgive a brother or sister? Forever times always. Now we'll get to Jesus' parable in just a minute, but let that first idea sink in just a little bit. Imagine a friend lies to you. It could be any sin, but imagine a friend lies to you and then comes and apologizes. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. And he asks for forgiveness. And that's probably pretty easy. He's a friend, you forgive him. And maybe you say, but please don't do that again. And then your friend lies to you again and again comes and asks for forgiveness. And okay, yeah, I'll forgive you again. And then he lies again, and a third time you're willing to forgive him, but this time you add, but you know, I'm getting a little bit tired of this. And then your friend lies again and again and again, and about the 20th time you've had enough, and you say to your friend, that's it, I've had enough, please stop lying to me. And you can understand how you'd feel that way, but then Jesus' words come back to you, forever times always. In other words, there isn't a limit. There's no time where you will say, okay, that's it. That's the 21st time. Never again. So Jesus tells this parable about a king settling accounts with his servants. And the first servant is brought to him, and this servant owes him, Jesus says, 10,000 bags of gold. This servant might have been foolish. It's more likely, as you listen to this story, that Jesus means for us to understand the servant is corrupt. In other words, he didn't just make some bad decisions to run up this kind of debt, but he did bad things. He intentionally did things that wasted the master's money. And now he owes 10,000 bags of gold. So now we've got to do a little bit more math. What Jesus actually said here, the NIV says bags of gold. The word is actually talent. And talent was a measurement. You can imagine in old times they would measure things on a scale, right? You put what you know it weighs this amount on one side and then what we want to measure on the other side and you get it to where it's balanced and so then you know exactly what it is. Well, a talent was something that weighed about today we would call 50 pounds. And when you talked about money, the only thing they would ever weigh that weighed that much was gold. It's the only thing valuable enough that you'd weigh in that large of a quantity. And so, can you imagine 50 pounds of gold? That was one talent. Or the NIV again, a bag of gold. You put down your bag of gold, 50 pounds of gold. By the way, if you want to really do some math, today 1 ounce of gold is worth about $2,000. So get out your calculator, 16 ounces to a pound, 50 pounds of gold, that's one talent. I'm not going to do that math for you, but you can understand. Now, another way to understand what a talent was is that it was commonly understood that one talent was worth 20 years' wages for a common worker. Or you can think of it as what you would have to pay 20 people who worked for you for a year. One talent was worth 20 people working for a year. Okay, so this servant owes his master 10,000 talents, which would be the equivalent of the year's wages of 200,000 people. In the Rockford metro area, there are probably less than 200,000 people. Rockford's got about 150,000. You add in all the surrounding towns around there, maybe 200,000. Of course, not all of us work. But if all of us were to work for an entire year, all of our wages would add up to what this servant owed his master. If it helps you to think, billions of dollars. A huge amount of money. When Jesus told this story 2,000 years ago, in that economy, in that cultural setting, no one listening to Jesus could ever possibly conceive of seeing that amount of money at one time in one place ever in their entire lives. It was a debt so large that it could never possibly be repaid. Even today we have a hard time. You talk about what the government spends and the national debt. We still can't get our minds around this many zeros for one person to owe one other person. It's an enormous debt. And that was the point that Jesus was trying to make. It's a debt so large it could never be paid back. And so as Jesus continues the story, the master, when he finds the servant and he owes 10,000 talents, he decides, I'm going to send him and his family, I'm going to sell them away, all their possessions, I'm going to sell them into, the debtor's prison, because that way I'll at least get a portion back, just a tiny little drop in the bucket of what he owes, but at least I'll get something back. But then the servant begs for mercy. And amazingly, the master agrees. Jesus says the master's servant took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. All that debt just evaporates. It's all gone. Jesus used financial debt in this story to stand for the consequence or the cost of sin. Right, and we kind of know where the parable's going, and we understand what Jesus is driving at here. But we need to understand just what he means by this. If financial debt stands for the debt that we owe God because of our sin, what Jesus is saying about this first servant is that we owe God a debt that we could never repay. We are like that servant. And the debt of sin that we owe to God is so enormous, so unfathomable, that we could never, even if we worked all the rest of our lives, even if all of our family worked, even if everyone we knew labored for God all the rest of our lives, we'd never pay back what we owe Him. The master in the parable, of course, represents God. All of our sins add up to that enormous debt. We could never repay God for all of that. And then we think about what the master does for the servant. Just canceling the debt. Now, I know as you read this parable, some of you might be thinking, well, I don't actually owe God anything. I wouldn't borrow anything from God. That would be foolish, right? How could I ever pay back God any money? It's hard enough to pay off my mortgage or my credit card bill or whatever I owe to the financial institutions of this world. But you see, every time we disobey God, it's as though we're running up a debt. Every time you hurt someone, you not only have hurt that person, but you owe more to God because God loves that person. And it hurts God when we hurt someone else. Every time you seek after your own selfish desires, instead of doing those things that God says you should do, it's like you're taking away from God something that's valuable to Him. And then you owe Him more. Every time we dishonor Jesus' name, we're the people who are called by Jesus' name. And so when we go out and do bad things and people look at us, they must think bad things about Jesus. And so anytime we do that, we owe God more. And that debt builds up and up into this enormous spiritual debt that we could never repay. But the good news from the parable, the good news that Jesus came to share with us, the good news is that God loves us, God loves you so much that He is willing to cancel all that debt. 10,000 bags of gold. And God just cancels it. He's willing to forgive our debt, just as the master cancel the servant's debt. And so this brings us to the second biblical axiom, the second foundational truth that Jesus is teaching us here, and that is that the cost of the spiritual debt God has forgiven you is greater than you can possibly imagine. And from the first half of the parable, that's the truth we're supposed to learn. That I owed God this enormous spiritual debt, but in His mercy, in His grace and compassion, He's just wiped it away. And the cost of that spiritual debt is enormous, and yet God has forgiven it. We have all been hurt by someone sometime, maybe many times. All of us carry scars of whether it's a broken relationship or angry, hurtful words someone has spoken to us or things that people have done, maybe even violently against us. And we carry those burdens and those hurts. And so I wonder if you were to try to quantify how much you have been hurt in your life. If you were to think about what would it cost for someone who has hurt you to repay you for what you think they owe you. What would that cost that other person? Or all of those people together who have hurt you in your life? A few thousand dollars? Maybe more. You hear about lawsuits sometimes, you know, someone sues a company or another person or whatever, and they sue for pain and suffering, right? And sometimes it results in millions of dollars. You know, yeah, I'll pay you back for the damage to your property, but I know you were hurt, and so the court says you've got to pay back, you know, millions of dollars just to make them feel better. So I wonder how much you think you would be owed by the people who have hurt you. And then you turn that equation around, if you're brave enough to. And you ask, well, how much have I hurt others? Again, my words, my actions, my selfishness, my neglect, things I haven't done that I should have done to help others. How much have I hurt others? And then to raise it just a little bit higher, how much have I hurt God? Through my disobedience, through the ways that I've hurt other people, and again, that hurts God because He loves those other people. Through my selfish, sinful desires. And you start thinking about what your sins might be worth, what the cost would be. In His unfathomable mercy, God, who loves you, has just canceled that debt. But then don't ever forget also that God doesn't And as Jesus tells this story, it sounds so simple. The master cancels the servant's debt. And you know, parables are like analogies. You don't want to stretch them too far because they are stories meant to teach truths, but they're just stories after all. So don't take it too far. So don't forget that God doesn't just ignore our sin. Don't forget that God doesn't just act like, oh, it's okay. It's okay that you sinned. We'll just act like that never happened. No, that's not exactly how it actually works. You see, our debt of sin to God has to be repaid. Because otherwise there would be this great imbalance in the world that God created that must be restored. That imbalance has to be fixed. That debt has to be paid. What we owe has to be made right. And that cost has to be borne by someone. And God could have said, like the master, could have said to the servant, I'm just going to sell you off to prison and at least I'll get something out of you. Your life isn't worth much. But, you know, God could have said to us, well, I'll just send you away and at least I'll get some satisfaction in that. But instead, God chose to pay the price himself for the sins that you owe him, for the debt that you owe him. And he did that by placing that burden, that price on Jesus when he died on the cross. And again, this parable doesn't get into that aspect of what Jesus did for us, but we know the rest of the story in the Gospels that Jesus died on the cross for exactly that purpose, to pay for our sin, to pay that debt that we owed God. And so he suffered in our place. Instead of us being sold off and suffering for our own sin, Jesus chose to die in our place to pay that debt for us so that through his death he could wash us clean so that his blood, his purifying and merciful blood, could make us clean again. So that's the first half of the parable. But then Jesus continues the story. And had we finished it right there, it would have been amazing. The master canceled the servant's debt. Isn't God merciful and gracious and wonderful? And it would be a parable about who God is in his grace. But that's not exactly where Jesus is going with the story. So the story continues. After being forgiven, the servant goes off. He must have been feeling great about himself. I've been set free from this enormous debt I never could have repaid. And he goes off and he finds one of his colleagues, one of his fellow servants. And this man happens to owe the first servant a few thousand dollars. It says a 100 silver coins. Now the word, just like bags of gold was talents, the silver coins here are actually denarius. A single denarius was worth a day's wage. Okay, and this guy owes 100 denarii, 100 days' wages, which is not an insignificant amount. 3 months' salary, that's quite a bit. But it's nothing in comparison to the billions of dollars that the first servant owed to the master. But at this point, the first servant, despite the fact that he's just been forgiven his enormous debt, he sort of loses it with his friend. And he grabs him, and he chokes him, and he says, pay back what you owe me. And now the second servant begs for mercy. Be patient with me. I'll pay it back. Which in that case may have been true. He probably could have paid him back. Just be patient a little bit. It'll be all right. I'll pay you back. But the first servant has no mercy. He has his friend thrown into prison. And then we know the end of the story. The master finds out what happened, finds out this man who he just forgave all the debt, he just threw his fellow servant in prison. And so the master then goes back to that first servant and has him thrown into jail, where he'll be tortured for the rest of his life. And then Jesus summarizes his parable. After that tragic twist at the end, Jesus says this: this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. And so we come now to the third biblical axiom. The attitude of your forgiveness should be equal to the gratitude in your heart. Right? If we are grateful for what God has done for us, grateful that He has forgiven us this enormous debt of sin that we owe Him, if we are grateful for God's mercy and His compassion and grace toward us, then we should be willing, from our hearts, to forgive people who have hurt us. And it's a simple point, right? And we hear what Jesus says, and we say, of course, Jesus. Of course I'll forgive others. Why wouldn't I? On the other hand, if you're not really grateful for God's mercy, and there are a lot of people who aren't, there are a lot of people who don't understand why Jesus died on the cross, there are a lot of people who take God's mercy for granted, who receive the gift of free life or see it there offered to them and just walk away, oh, no thanks, God, I don't need that. There are a lot of people who are ungrateful toward God. And if you are, then you'll probably just hold on to your anger and your resentment toward other people. You will treat them without mercy, without love, without any grace or compassion, and you will not forgive them when they hurt you. You see, there's a choice that we have to make. And the choice that we make about forgiveness really is a choice about, are we grateful to God for what He has already offered to us? And so again, we come back to this question, do you understand how much God has forgiven you? Do you understand that you could never repay God for all of your sin? Do you believe that it's only by His grace that you have been saved and can stand before Him? And if so, then forgive others just as you have been forgiven. Easier said than done, isn't it? So this brings us to the forgiveness equation. You've got the three biblical axioms there. So now we put them all together and we find this truth. The forgiveness you offer others should be proportional to the forgiveness that God offers you in quantity, in cost, and in attitude. And I say proportional because, again, the debt that we owe God is greater than the debt that any other person could ever owe you. And God is willing to forgive all of your sin. And in turn, He asks you to forgive the little offenses and hurts that people have caused you. Some of which may feel big and painful, but in comparison to your great sin and what God has forgiven you, they're all small. And we forgive in quantity, over and over and over again, as many times as it takes. The cost of our forgiveness, and sometimes it costs you a lot to forgive someone else, because you might think they owe you a lot for what they've done to you. But is the cost anything in comparison to what God has forgiven you? And then an attitude that we forgive from our hearts. We don't just say, oh, okay, yeah, whatever. I'll let you go this time, I guess. No, you genuinely, fully and completely forgive. Because that's how God has forgiven you. Completely canceling your debt. Now, if we're honest, like math, forgiving people is hard. It's hard to forgive. Living out Jesus' words may feel like doing calculus with a slide rule. I don't even really know what a slide rule is, but I know people used to use them and they gave them up as soon as they could. It's hard to forgive people. Forgiveness runs against our natural prideful instincts. When someone hurts us, we want revenge. Or we at least want restitution. Pay back what you owe me. That's what we feel inside of us. We like to hold on to our anger for a little while. But you see, Jesus doesn't give us any of those options. He doesn't say it's okay to hold it over someone's head for a while. He doesn't say it's okay to demand back, you know, okay, maybe not more than you owe me, but at least what you owe me. And Jesus says, no, not even that. You need to forgive. Because how we forgive others needs to match how God forgives us. Okay, so all of that, now we come to the hard part. Who is it in your life? Who do you think owes you? Who has hurt you? And maybe it's someone from yesterday or last week or last year, or maybe it's someone from years and years and years ago. But there's someone there that you really think owes you. Jesus is calling you to forgive that person. So are you willing to cancel their debt? I want to give you a moment as we close here, a moment in silence, just to listen to the Spirit, to bring to mind those names, those hurts, to ask God for strength to forgive, ask God for the ability to cancel that debt, to let go of that bitterness, and then to commit yourself, if you're able, to restore that relationship. So it's time to settle accounts. It's time to put things right. So I want to give you just a moment in silence before I pray to do that hard but good work of forgiveness. Father in heaven, we confess that it's hard to forgive. And sometimes we don't. Sometimes we hold on to things. And so we ask that you would forgive us for our unforgiveness, and that you would give us more strength and courage and grace and mercy. And Lord, all those things that we see, you show us. Father, teach us to forgive. Teach us to let go of those hurts and to set things right. And Lord, for those people who we may have thought for a long time owe us something, as we cancel their debt, Lord, give us opportunities to make things right with them as well, to let them know that that debt has been written off. And Lord, we pray that as we show love and mercy to others, that they also would be drawn to you and find your grace and be able to forgive the people around them. So Father, we give you praise and thanks today for your grace. We are sinners, and we fall on your mercy today. And we thank you for the ways that you wash us clean through Jesus, our Savior. Amen.